The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
This morning, if you want to take your Bibles and begin turning to Jeremiah chapter 9, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 9 this morning. And a few other places too. But just to let you know, I am the substitute. Kevin was supposed to preach this morning, and so he got sick. And so I'm the sub, not a battleship, I'm a sub. So it's a little joke there. I don't know if you got that, but sub, battleship. Anyway, so Kevin, you can pray for him. He's on some medicines right now. So if you could pray for him, and I know we have lots of others who are sick also, so please pray for them. And apparently, Tyler Longview is the number one sick place in the United States. Congratulations to us for that. So I heard that this morning, so I'm very thankful for that, I guess. All right. Then I just want to remind you, next week, we're going to begin a little series for four weeks on the family and ministry. We're going to talk about kind of the mission and vision of our church, and then we're going to start kind of break that down a little bit with husbands and mothers, and then kind of the church as a whole. So we're going to be doing that for the next 4 weeks. Then after that, we're going to do a little series on Haggai, which is kind of an odd little book in the Old Testament, but a wonderful book and one that really speaks to us, actually, as a church. So if you want to start reading ahead, that would be wonderful, and have that memorized by the time we begin that would be great. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the most important activity that you can be involved in this year, or maybe the priority. What is the highest priority for your life? So if I was to ask you this morning, like, what's the most important activity that you could be involved in this year, I wonder what you would say. I think we all would say different things. So for some of us, it might be let's get in shape again. You know, we like to do that every year, losing some weight. Spending more time with your kids, maybe it has something to do with your job. You know, maybe you want to be better in a particular area in your job, or maybe you want to be a better husband, you want to be a better wife, a better grandparent, or something like that. But we all have things like that that we would like to improve in, or perhaps simply to be more involved in our life. So let me suggest to you this morning that those things are good and that they are wonderful, and all those things are really gifts from God to us to do all those things. But I don't believe those particular activities in and of themselves are the most important activities that you're to be involved in. They're not to be the priority of your life. And I think we would all kind of agree on that. So now what I'm about to suggest to you that is the most important activity that you can be involved in this year is something that you can actually do while you're involved in those other activities. And the Christian life, as you know, is not to be separated into what we call the sacred and the secular. Everything is sacred. For the Christian, for the follower of Jesus Christ, everything you do is to be done for the glory and honor of God Almighty. So there's no such thing as the sacred thing over here and the secular thing over here. So what I'm about to tell you today and what I'm about to encourage you with today is not going to be separate from these other activities. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. He said, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do all to the glory of God. Now, the question is, are you ready to hear what's the most important activity that you need to be involved in this year, or what is the priority? So turn with me, as I said, to Jeremiah chapter 9 in verses 23 and 24. And in honor of the reading of God's word, will you please stand with me? And we will read these two verses. And I think after we read this, you will know the answer to the question. So here's the word of God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, now, did you catch what's the most important activity that you should be involved in this year in that passage? Did you catch the priority that we are addressing today And if you said to understand and know God as the priority, you got it right. Congratulations to you for that. So we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. First Peter tells us this, to know him and actually to understand him. So we are to boast in the fact that we understand and that we know God. It's interesting that Jeremiah uses this word that some translations translate glory here. So they say glory in the Lord instead of boast in the Lord. And in that word is contained the word hallelujah, which means, as you know, praise the Lord. But the heart of this word, this idea of boasting, is the idea of radiance. It's the idea of shining forth. It's kind of like Christmas lights. It's just lights just shining, glowing to be bright. So by way of application, the one thing that should be bright, shining, radiant in our lives is that we are understanding and knowing God. Now, as many as you know, the book of Jeremiah is about a prophet, Jeremiah, who is often called the weeping prophet. And because his job was to pronounce judgment on his own people. How would you like that for a job, to be able to pronounce judgment on your own people? And so the people of Judah had strayed from their trust in God. They were far from him, and they sought other gods and means to please themselves. And if you look at verses 13, 14, we won't read those, but if you go back to those, you'll see exactly why God said that judgment was coming. And so the passage that we're looking at today, there are three pronouncements in this passage, in this area, in chapter 9. And so the first one begins in verse 17 through verse 21, where God calls for professional mourners. There were actually professional mourners in Judah. And their job as women, these were women, and their job was to mourn so that all would know that great calamity was about to happen upon Judah. So look with me in your Bibles at verse 17, and I'd like to read this portion. And these are the women. So here's what God says to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 17, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined. We are utterly shamed because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O woman, the word of the Lord. And let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. So that's what the women were supposed to be shouting out, and they were to let everybody know that terrible times were coming, and so that the whole world, it says, so that that our eyes could be running down with tears and our eyelids flowing with waters, so we would see the seriousness about which is to happen. That was the first pronouncement. And then in verse 22, there's a second pronouncement in this passage where God pictures the severity of the massacre that was about to occur. Now listen to this in verse 22. Speak, thus declares the Lord. The dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. That's pretty tough stuff there, but that is the pronouncement. That's what's going to happen in the severity of this punishment, of this massacre that was to occur. But then there's the third pronouncement, and that is one we're going to look at today. And this is God's desired response to his people. So despite the doomsday pronouncements of Jeremiah, God always desired the repentance of his people. And he still does today. He still desires the repentance of his people. And so he promises something someday. And if you want to, I will read this, but if you'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 31, here is the promise. Here's what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. In the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Now listen to this. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God will write his law on the human hearts, and they shall all know me, he says, and he will remember their sin no more. We are the recipients, actually, of that promise when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's the third pronouncement. So in this third pronouncement, God begins telling us three things that we are not to boast in. All that's the background to this morning. So what are we not to boast in? That's the question. Well, verse 23 indicates some things that we are not to boast in. So these are the things that should not shine brightly in our life over understanding and knowing God. In other words, it's like this. If people were to look at your life right now, would they characterize your life as one of these three areas we're about to talk about? If they would characterize your life as one of these three areas, you know you're heading in the wrong direction. So let us notice first, this first part of this verse, it says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. So the first thing he says not to boast in is our wisdom. And in the context of the passage, Judah thought they were pretty wise because they had made these alliances with other countries for about 100 years. And they had been kept from great trouble with other countries. And they thought they were pretty smart. And in a worldly sense, they were very smart. But instead of trusting God for their protection and their security, they trusted their ability to make alliances to keep them safe from harm. So they trusted in their intellect. Now, the danger for us at Living Axe Church, and all believers really, is that you and I might both decide to trust in our intellect, in our wisdom, more than we trust in God. I mean, you can become brilliant at handling finances. You can be brilliant at putting together computers. You can be brilliant on how to handle a household. You can be brilliant at handling personnel things at the office. But to be boasting, shining, and radiating in the wrong thing. So our tendency in times of need in our life is to go to our own solutions to solve our problems. And the heart of the gospel is to not boast in ourselves in any sense. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So God says, don't boast in your wisdom. Not in your intellect. There is something more important to boast in. And that's the point there. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because the Bible is clear that the greatest commandment, actually, is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you are to grow in your intellect and wisdom. But when people see you, and more importantly, when God sees your heart, that should not be the thing most radiating from you. That human wisdom. That's the point that Jeremiah is making here. And then not only that, secondly, he says, don't boast in our riches also. The next part of the verse says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. And believe it or not, this is so appropriate for us at Living Axe Church and all of us in America. Do you realize how rich we are in America? The reality is that it's said that if you have spare change in your pocket, you are in the top 8% of the wealthy in the world. Now, some of you are going, no, I have spare change, but I'm not in that top 8%. Well, yes, you are, actually, in comparison to the rest of the world. And you see, the people of Judah were rich, too. That long peace that they had, that 100 years of long peace, that allowed them to acquire great riches. And so when you're rich, you have the tendency not to rely on the Lord for anything. I mean, you have all your needs and your many wants, so why do you trust, right? I mean, when I first went to Alaska a long, long time ago, I went when they were first building the pipeline, the Great Alaska Pipeline, you remember that? And there was a lot of Texans up there, by the way, during that time. But one of the things that I found out about the people up there, during that time, they were making so much money. I mean, outrageous amounts of money because they were working 7-12s, all of their food, housing, everything was paid for, and they were making all kinds of money. And when you would try and talk to them about the Lord, there was a sense in which there was they had no needs in their life. I mean, they had all the snow machines they wanted, you know, and if you had a snow machine in Alaska, that's all you need. Have your snow machine, they had your trucks, you had your house, you had everything that you needed. And that seems to be the way with us, is that when we have all we need, or what we think we need, then we don't rely upon the Lord at all. And again, the idea is that you're boasting in them. That is, it's your identity, in other words. It's what you worry about. It's why you exist. It's why you do what you do. And God clearly tells us not to boast. In other words, not to be known for our riches in the sense that it dominates and guides your life. Now, having riches is not a sin, okay? We need riches because we do things like help missionaries across the world. We do wonderful things with riches. And if you read the Old Testament, and right now I'm starting that process of reading through the Old Testament again, and I'm looking at Abraham, and I'm looking at Jacob, and all these guys, and I'm going, these guys are rich. They have a lot of sheep, okay? And so they're very, very rich. But the question is it your identity? Is it your priority? So that's the point. Don't boast in your riches. And then the third thing that he warns us not to boast in is our strength. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, he says. So Judah had this massive army, and Jerusalem was impregnable, or so they thought. And they were boasting in the fact that they could take on anyone. You know, kind of like my body's a weapon, that kind of thing. All right? And strength is worship today. Think about it. People glory in their bodies as if they were gods of sorts. And all you got to do is look at advertising recently. I mean, youth is exalted. The strength of youth is exalted. All those advertisements on TV are trying to get us to be young forever. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't work. Okay? I used to be young. Okay? I'm no longer. My body is still a weapon. But I'm telling you, I'm not what I used to be. So that's the old are forgotten, in fact. My wife and I were talking about this. We just went to visit my mother and my mother-in-law. And here's a woman who's, my mom is 92 years old. And she's as active as can be. She's as sharp as can be and all that stuff. But even she's 92, and people kind of set her aside. And my mother-in-law is 87, and she has some dementia issues and such. And she's just there. It's like, you know, people set those people aside because they're not youthful anymore. But again, is strength good? Yeah, strength is good. But boasting in it as the key thing that characterizes your life is wrong according to God's word. So here's the point. All three of these things are appropriate for us at Living Acts Church, because for each one of us have boasted, or potentially we're going to boast at some time in the area of wisdom, riches, and strength. So those are things we shouldn't be prioritizing for this new year in our life. So that's what we shouldn't boast in. That's what we shouldn't shine in or radiate. But what should we boast in? So here we go to the good stuff. What's the most important activity that you can be involved in this year? What are you called out to do? What should be our priorities? Well, look at verse 24 and you will see it. This is what we should boast in. But let him who boasts, boast in this: that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So the first thing we should boast in is simply understanding God. That's what he says. He wants us to understand God. And the basic idea of this word is to look at. It's to give attention to. It's to use your intellect, actually, to comprehend God, or to ponder him, or to think on him. And here's what I believe. I think what Jeremiah is telling us here is that this is the literary aspect of understanding God. That is, you must read his word and learn of his greatness through the study of his word. It has to be a priority for life. So the most important activity you can be involved in this year is to pay attention to comprehend facts, really, about our great God. And you might hear this every year. I hope you do, actually. And it might be in your mind every year. And you say to yourself, this year, yes, this year's the year, I will make it a point to read God's word faithfully. You know, and I'm going to decide, I'm going to get up at a certain hour, and I'm going to spend so many minutes in the reading and meditating of God's word. But then something happens. You go back to your old ways, right? You don't do this anymore. But can I be an encourager to you this morning? That's okay. Okay? Pick yourself up and try again. And begin by just setting some very reasonable goals for your reading. And do you realize this? That if you read the word less than 10 minutes a day, you can read the Bible in a year. Did you know that? Less than 10 minutes a day. So let me give you some little facts here. This is Facts Morning. There are 775,000 words in the Bible. And if you divide that by 365, that's 2,123 words a day. And the average person reads 200 to 250 words per minute. So 2,123 words a day divided by 225 words a minute equals 9.4 minutes a day. So less than 10 minutes a day, you can read the entire scripture through. And if you want to listen to a narrator reading the Bible, which you can, by the way, at many places, they're usually about 75 hours long total, which that adds up to about 12 minutes a day, and you can listen to the Bible in a whole year. Now, my point in all that, and by the way, that came from Justin Taylor from the Gospel Coalition website, who does this thing every year about reading the Bible, so I'd encourage you to go read through all that. But the idea here is, very simple. Read God's word. And I know you've heard this many times, probably too many times, but pick yourself up, get back into thinking about a priority for my ears to understand God. You can only understand God if you know God. And the primary way which we know God is the reading and meditating of the word of God. Now, does the Bible ever command us to read the whole Bible in a year? The answer to that is no. It never says read the whole Bible in a year. But it does commend us to know the whole counsel of God. And so meditating or storing upon God's self-disclosure to us in written form is what it tells us to do. It's compared kind of to bread and water in the scriptures. The scriptures are compared to us like bread and water. They're not nice things to have when there is time, but it's what's essential for survival. And so the point of all this is not to check off a list or punch in your time, but rather to meditate on the word in such a way with your mind, your heart, and your actions, such that you are transformed into in a godly, gospel-drawn way. There is a little quote up here that I took from this article by Joel Beakey. Joel Beakey is a guy from Grand Rapids, Michigan, a seminary up there. And listen to what he says about the word of God. As oil lubricates an engine, so meditation facilitates the diligent use of means of grace. That is the reading of scripture, the hearing sermons, prayer, and all other ordinances of Christ. It deepens the marks of grace, repentance, faith, and humility. And it strengthens one's relationship to others, love to God, to fellow Christians, to one's neighbors at large. I love that because it speaks to what meditation on the Word of God helps us with in our lives. And then Thomas Watson put it like this. He said, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us, but the heart is hard and the memory is slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. So reading the Bible cover to cover is a great way to kind of facilitate meditation upon the whole counsel of God. So I want to encourage you about that because in Jeremiah's day, they were actually neglecting knowledge about God. They did not know the God who brought them out of Egypt and slavery into the promised land. They didn't know what it meant to be in covenant with God. And we too so easily forget this gospel message. The fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We forget our reliance is to be completely on the finished work of Christ. And as you read the word of God, you are in essence preaching the gospel to yourselves daily. So that's understanding God. So we should boast not only understanding God, but also the second thing he tells us to do is to know God. Now, this is far more than just that intellectual knowledge about God. This is the experiential knowledge about God. And the word that he uses here is used in scriptures of intimate relationships, these close personal relationships, and even protection. So Let me illustrate this to you in a simple way. I can just tell you that when I was 15 years old, I was playing basketball at Walnut Ridge High School, shooting baskets, and there was a girl on the side of the hill who was there watching me. And then at the end of the night, it was getting dark. I spent a lot of dark nights out there. And so she came down and began rebounding for me. And so I kept shooting and shooting, and she kept rebounding and rebounding, which I appreciated. And then, long story short, I got to know this girl, and guess what? I ended up marrying her. Now, all that to tell you is this, very simply, how did I get to know this person? This is silly, but it's simple and it's important. I spent time with her. So I spent a lot of time with her. I listened to her. I was thinking about, with God, we should obey him. So I obeyed her, okay, all those things. But just hanging out with her. And then hanging out with God through the word, with God's people in your local congregation, our congregation, meditating on his greatness. That's how we get to know God. Experientially, it's by spending time with him. It's like any relationship, really. So that's it. But I want you to notice specifically in this passage that God tells us there are four things that we are to know specifically about him. So we're to understand him in more of a literary sense, but we're to know him experientially in four very specific ways. The first way, notice what he says. He says that I am the Lord. So he expects us to know him, that he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. And we are unsure, as you know, of the pronunciation of God's personal name. Is it Yahweh? Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? The Jewish people never pronounced the name of God because it was too sacred for them to even pronounce his name. But we do know that Yahweh, Jehovah, is related to the verb to be. And do you remember? Then when God confronted Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses asked this question. So then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And I am means the self-existent one. And we can learn three things from this that God wants us to understand and know. And the first thing is just simply that our God is not definable. When he says he's the I am, the self-existent one, he is saying that he is knowable, yes, but he's incomprehensible. He is so great that he's not able to be defined by a definition. His name is Jehovah. It's a name that describes him as the I am, the self-existent one again. So when God says he wants to understand and know that he is the Lord, that he wants us to understand that he is the Lord, he wants us to know how great he is. He wants us to know the comfort of a God that is simply called the self-existent one. He's incomprehensible to our human minds. And you know what? I'm so thankful that we have a God who is so great that I cannot know him fully. Yes, I can know him. He's a knowable God. But I cannot know him inexhaustibly in any even one characteristic of him. And that brings us to the second thought. He does have a name in this passage. It's a special name, Jehovah, as we've mentioned already. But this name is associated with his people in a special covenant relationship. And this name is not found anywhere outside the Bible. It's unique to us who know him as Lord and Savior. So we are to understand and know that you serve a great God who loves you so much that he gives us his name. And then thirdly, it's just simply the power of his name also. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it's not the magic of his name, the name of Jesus, because there are many people in this world who are named Jesus. Or Joshua. It's the union we have in Christ, the relationship that we have that brings this power. It's done in Jesus' name. So the name of the one who died for us and took our place on the cross at Calvary, it's he who grants us power to do his work. So the idea here is that in his name, his name's not definable. He doesn't have, or he gives us his name, but there is great power in his name. And then secondly, he tells us he wants us to understand and know his steadfast love. He says it very clearly. He wants us just to simply to know his steadfast love. And this is no ordinary love. This is the love that God has for his covenant people. This is a love that includes four things, and I'll go through these quickly, but it includes his providential love. And I do want to read this, though, in Matthew chapter 6, because I think it's important to understand his providential love. This is a love that protects us, it feeds us, it clothes us. Jesus said this. He said, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's God's providential love. He protects us. And then part of his steadfast love is this inviting, compelling love that was displayed in the cross, where he tells us that the love of Christ controls us or compels us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then there's God's effective elective love, that out of love, God has secured the salvation of his people. In other words, we love because he first loved us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then there's this God's continuing love. This is love that we read in Romans 8 that makes us more than conquerors. And it's love from the Father as one who loves his children. And this is why we found out in Romans 8 that we can address him as Abba or Daddy. So the point is this: God wants us to know his covenant love. He wants us to experience it. And to learn this year, to understand and know this love, is a priority for our life. The perfect love of God casts out fear. He wants us to know these things, that he's the Lord, his steadfast love. And then thirdly, he wants us to know his justice. He is the Lord, it says, that practices justice. God wants us to understand and know that he's a just God. And if you want a great definition of justice, it's simply this, that whatever God does is just. He wants you to know that he's a judge and that he will judge rightly. He's going to vindicate the innocent. He's going to punish the guilty. And God is a king, and with perfect justice, he's going to carry out all he desires for his glory and for his people's good. And then he says he wants us to know his righteousness. And this is just simply the idea of conforming to a standard. God's standards were to be Israel's standards. And to know God leads us to this fixed standard of truth to obey. So here's the point of all this. These are the things that God delights in: to understand and know his name, his steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness. Now, here's the point. Make this the priority of your life this year, and you're going to find fulfillment in all your activities. As you go about to whatever God has called you to do, whatever God you feel like God wants you to change in your life, if you will do so in the idea of understanding and knowing God, then you will do exactly what God wants us to do. Look for the love of God in your work, in your family, your friends, all that you do. You look for his justice and righteousness, and throw yourselves into his arms of steadfast love, which will keep you in all situations. So let me ask you to consider this morning. Where is your boasting in your life? When people actually look at your life, do they see someone boasting of wisdom, human wisdom, the riches that you have, strength, or do you see someone boasting or shining or radiating as one who strives to understand and know God? And the reality is, we can't do this alone. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6. Listen to what he says about boasting. He says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So here's my hope today. My hope today is that as you consider this new year, and I hope you have a great year, I do hope that you renew yourself, that you think about your past year and what is it that God wants you to do differently to glorify his name. But I hope more than anything else that your primary goal will be to understand and know him. Boy, if you do that, everything you do is sweet. Raising those kids is sweet. Your job is sweet. Okay, whatever it is, because you're using those things to know the one who loves you most. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you love us so much that you know that the very best thing for us is to understand and know you. And thank you that, Father, that knowing the gospel, knowing the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how that affects us is primary in all that we do. And we're just grateful, God, that you have given us this chance, this opportunity to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we know we can't do it alone. We know we desperately need you to help us. So we ask you for this new year to do so, to honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.